Amen? Amen? Amen. Please take your seats. It is good to be with you today, seeing more faces today. So good morning and welcome to the Lord's house this morning. You know, I have a friend who, one of these guys who's got like a steel trap for a memory, and he loves sports. And so, and I like sports too, but I don't have a memory like a steel trap. And so he thinks about sports, and we get into these conversations about sports. And man, he goes back decades is what I meant to say. He goes back decades and is pulling out stats from second stringers and when they became first stringers and how they got there and what their stats look like. And I mean, it's just beyond teams that are his favorite teams. You know, I mean, he just loves sports, loves stats. He writes a local sports blog, and he's just passionate about it. People are passionate about different things, right? We're passionate about art, maybe, passionate about sports, passionate about finance, maybe, passionate about gardening. Maybe you're passionate about politics, right? You're having a heyday right now. You're passionate about politics, all kinds of things that people can be passionate about. You might be passionate about reading or a certain kind of literature. And this is all good stuff, right? God's given us so much in this life that we can enjoy, but we want to keep it all in a right biblical perspective, right? We want to make sure that we're prioritizing things biblically. I remember being in middle school, and I can remember back that far. My mom and dad were watching a show. If you're younger than me, forget about it. Well, maybe, but Geraldo. Anybody remember Geraldo? Geraldo Rivera, right? I mean, this is one of the guys, like, they have to work on the camera angle, right? Because he's really short, but you would never know it from TV because they would always keep the camera, you know, down, like, at his height or whatever. And so, if you're shorter than him, sorry, I just, like, offended, you know, some in the room. I'm not going to say how many people. But anyway, so Geraldo was doing, you know, he's a, what would you call him? You'd call him a tabloid TV commentator or something like that, right? Anyway, he was passionate about, like, getting into people's business in front of, like, millions of viewers, right? Well, anyway, I remember walking around my living room. I can still picture it to this day. I remember walking around kind of between the dining room, living room, and kitchen in our house, and lived in Beaver Creek, Ohio at the time. And so Geraldo was on, and there's this big thing, and lots of promo for it. And it was this girl I don't remember honestly if it was a guy or a girl, so we're just going to go with girl. But this kid who was just into kind of satanic stuff, witchcraft maybe, and I don't remember a whole lot about the story, except people were glued to their screens. What are you going to do with this one? You know, Geraldo, and you got a priest that comes on, and you got all kinds of stuff, right? Everybody's got their little solution. But I remember one turning point in this show, right? And got different people, guests, giving their advice, and the mom says something to the effect of, I want her to come out of it. I want her to get out of it, but I just don't want her to be a Jesus freak. Yeah. Everybody said, even people who weren't Christians were like, well, listen, if you want to get out of that, and Geraldo said it, you're going to have to become a Jesus freak. I think that's the only way out. Boy, isn't that a poignant truth for not only that, but many, many other situations that we find ourselves in life. You and I wake up in the mornings, we wake up with different passions. We wake up and we're thinking about something. Maybe it's not like the passion of our life. Maybe we're thinking about a situation that's just sort of heavy on our minds or heavy on our hearts. Maybe there's a financial struggle in life. Maybe there's a job struggle in your life. Maybe there's a relational conflict. We can wake up with those things on our minds, sort of. But if there's nothing heavy, we kind of wake up. Maybe the agenda of the day, we wake up thinking about things that we love to think about. I woke up this morning. I was working on some stuff for my message this morning, and we had the windows open because, man, I tell you, Cheryl and I just dubbed these last few days like the best days of the year. Holy cow, amazing. And anyway, I'm working, just listening to birds in the background. It was just really nice, and I was just thinking of, wow, what a wonderful day to be able to just hear God's creation as we're looking at Psalm 145 today, just hearing the birds chirping and different things going on out in our backyard. But I was thinking about Geraldo's statement. I was thinking about the song Jesus Freak. You know, DC talk kind of became a thing when I was in high school. But even my kids, right, they have transcended generations, and even my kids love listening to Jesus Freak. And this is a psalm in Psalm 145, which is the, it's funny because the word psalms really refers to praising the Lord, right? But this is the only psalm named of praise. That's the title for this song, of praise. Stephen Cole calls this the grand finale of the Psalms. It's not the last chapter in the Psalms, right? So you've got chapters 146 to 150, but this is the grand finale of David's Psalms in particular. And as we've seen over the last several months, the language of the Psalms has verbiage, has wording, has direction for each of us in each of our seasons in life. And that's important for us, right? Because we all come to situations where we say, I don't know what to do here. And I would say, go to the Psalms, and I'm pretty sure the Lord's going to help you there. It's going to set you out in the right direction, right? It's not like Psalms is the only book of the Bible that's helpful in that way, but there's so much in Scripture. But the Psalms cover so much territory. And from broad macro looks at life and the world, as we'll see even today, down to the specific things, right? From the grandeur of creation to God's personal love and care for us, right? We see God's judgment. We see God's salvation. We see praising our Savior in every single season of life. We see repenting and coming back to the Lord in praise. We are captivated with so much, and the Psalms help us walk through that. One of the gifts that we've been able to see as a church is several artists who have either created artwork for this series or who have given artwork for us to use for this series. And today, Julie has given us a painting that a few years back did a series of paintings in the Psalms, where she covered the Psalms. And she came to Psalm 35:10, praying about Psalm 35. And I just asked Julia to convey to me, to us, what she was thinking about when she painted this. And I just want you to hear her describing it. She says, as I painted it, I noticed the petals seemed to be opening up, revealing more and more of the inside parts of the flower. And it immediately reminded me of a mental picture that I have often had of praise and worship. When I'm in worship, whether in my home or car or at church, there are times when I really truly am able to set aside the thoughts of life, whether it's to-do lists, car cares, troubles, etc., and really focus on the goodness of God himself and his holiness and his glory. I open my mouth in song. I lift my voice and my hands, and I let my words and my heart, the very depths of who I am, really pour out to him. And I always have this same thought. This is what I'm made to do. Which makes me, this is Julia saying, it makes me think of Psalm 35:10 that says, my very bones cry out to you, who is like our God. And that's the exhortation that we see in this psalm today. We are called to open up in praise. And we're a people that like to protect ourselves. We're a people that like to keep things close to the vest. We're a people that don't want to really trust someone else until we know they're trustworthy. And sometimes even then, we're very guarded in what we're going to share. And really, even in those situations, right, we need to exercise discernment and wisdom, certainly. But very often in our Christian relationships, we're very often called to trust people before we feel totally comfortable to trust people. But over and above all that, we're called to trust God even before we feel comfortable. And that, friends, is actually the essence of walking in faith. Because faith is the conviction of things that are not seen. Right out of the gates, God calls us. Well, I just want to pray. I want to dive into this, but we really need to pray. Because I know that as I look throughout this room, I know that if you're watching online today, I know that there are many things, there are a myriad of things going on in the many hearts in this room today. And the Lord has a message for each and every one of us. It's not my words, it's the Lord's. But I can't address each and every instance in this room where we need to open up in praise. And so some of us may come to this today going, well, yeah, but not my situation. Well, and I would say, well, the Lord would say, no, that's not quite true. We're all called to remember who God is, to open ourselves up and pray. So we need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. We need the Holy Spirit's help to hear spiritually what we sometimes only see with our physical eyeballs. We need to understand it with our spiritual minds and hearts as we continue. So will you pray with me as we get going this morning? Father in heaven, we bless your name as we have, as we've sung of your praise, as we think about Vacation Bible School coming up here in the not too distant future. Lord, there are many opportunities to praise you. We praise you like children. We praise you with children. We praise you in the midst of grief and in the midst of heartache. And Lord, we often don't praise you as we ought. And that is not intended for any of us to shame us, because that's not our heart for us. But as a God who loves not only all that he has made, you love each individual that you have created and desire for each one to experience the greatest relationship in all of life. But not only at the point of salvation, but as they journey through life, as we journey through life together. And that is of intimate fellowship with you. But intimacy brings in this idea of fear and concern for how open we can be, and we're all plagued with it at some degree or another, to some degree or another. And so, Father, this morning, we know that you've given us your word, which is perfect. There's no error in it. We know that it's profitable for teaching us and for correcting us and for convicting us, reproving us, and for training in all of righteousness, so that we would be a people who are equipped, who handle your word well and by your grace live rightly with your people well. And live in such a way that the outsiders, those who may not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would see our good deeds, but good deeds that you do through us. And that they would glorify you, not Oak Grove Church, not a pastor, not a certain person or a leader, but you, our Lord. So, Father, would you have your way this morning and open up our hearts as we consider what it means to open up in praise. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and our soon coming King. Amen. Amen. We are called to praise God today and forever and ever. Listen to Psalm 145. We'll take it several verses at a time this morning. I will extol you, my God and my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Praise God every day, forever and ever. Now, if you're paying attention, you might be hearing a little bit of what seems like redundancy here, right? Well, remember, we think about in the Old Testament, holy, 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 the repetition builds and it creates accent. It draws our attention to what the main idea is here. So here David is writing this psalm, right? He's the most powerful king in Israel. He's been through a lot in his life. And he writes this psalm and he says, every day, forever and ever, every day, I am going to praise you. This is personal praise. See the word my. Don't miss that little word right there. I will extol you, my God. You're not just Israel's God, you're my God. You're my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. This is personal praise. Friends, this cannot be your grandparents' faith. This cannot be your parents' faith. It can't be your neighbor's faith. It can't be your pastor's faith. It needs to be your personal encounter with the living God. It's an imperfect faith, but it is faith nonetheless. And in order for him to be your God, you need to come to Jesus. Now, there's a hiccup here often in life, right? People want to come to Jesus once they get life situated, once they get things figured out. But it's actually the antithesis of the gospel message, which would say, Jesus would say, come to me, you who are weary, tired, you who are heavy laden, you tired of carrying the burden of trying to figure out life on your own, come to me. Yahweh says the same. And we'll see it as we move down through the text. So I'm going to kind of try to keep going here. But if you struggle to praise God, I said it earlier, let the Psalms be your guide. Let them be your tour guide. Let them help you take the Word of God and help it dwell in you richly. It can be your song too. If you think about the internal tape that plays, the internal file that plays in your mind, what is it? You're not good enough. Not smart enough. You're going to fall back into sin. You don't look good enough. Nobody likes you. It's a lonely way to go through this life, friend, in this world and on your own. And God says, no, come to me. Look at what I've done. What helps you get a bigger picture of God's grandeur? What helps you gain a bigger, more accurate perspective of who God is? Remember a pastor saying one time, if you struggle with certain sins at certain times, what do you need to do? You need to go outside and you need to look at the stars. You go outside and you look at the stars. Or even this morning, I'm sitting at my computer and I'm just hearing the chirping of birds. And what am I hearing? A God who created everything there is. A God who cares for every creature out there that I don't even know is there. The little bugs under a piece of log that I moved to the tree so the kids could climb in it yesterday. All of these things. I know some of you are like, well, that's kind of weird, Pastor Matt. Well, you'd be right. But when you think about it, you think about the rocket that just went to outer space not too long ago. And you think about the little ugly creatures underneath a piece of wood in the dirt. God cares for it all. God uses it all for his own glory and for his own praise. So in order for God to be your God, you got to come to him. You got to come to the cross as a person who knows that he's needy, as a person who knows that she's needy. That's the only prerequisite. I know I'm needy. And you're the one who fills all in all. And so, Lord, I am coming to you. Verses 4 through 7. Praise God for generations. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty. You see, this is different than, oh, that was cool. That was neat, God. No. The glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. You see the macro to the micro here, right? The glorious splendor of your majesty, and yet on your specific deeds, the very things you do day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, generation by generation, on these specific things I will meditate. They shall speak of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. You see these adjectives all throughout this psalm, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We praise God for generations. Let me ask you a question. This is generational praise that we're seeing all throughout here, right? How do you think the story of God was passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation? Oral tradition. They told the story of God. I'm going to tell you something else. The children saw their parents worshiping God, or their grandparents, or their great-grandparents worshiping God. For hours they would stand and they would read the law. Children right there with them, and they would worship God together. right? Deuteronomy, I love Deuteronomy. It's like the biggest family meetings ever, right? You get all these people. I don't know how many we were, but I mean, you know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I don't know if they had, you know, sound issues at that point, or if I don't know how that stuff all worked, but man, God got it done. And they would meet and they would talk about the Lord, right? And the Lord said, hey, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema, right? And it's talking about taking the faith and passing it down from generation to generation to generation. We're talking of it all the time. It's not just the point in the service where we come to the praise part of the service and the worship part of the service and the I got to do it at these times. It feels awkward for some to read their Bible in the middle of the week because I'm used to doing it at church when I'm supposed to. We're supposed to do it all the time. We're supposed to wake up and one of the first thoughts on our mind is whether it's the troubles in life, the Lord is right there. Lord, I've got these struggles. I've got these things going on in my life, but I know you're right there. I know you're caring for me. I know even in your discipline of me, Lord, you love me. In fact, that's how I know I'm yours. Because fathers lovingly discipline their children. And so, Lord, I know I'm yours. I know you're mine. Look at verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your works. Now, here's the key phrase here. I will meditate. Now, listen, friends. Praise does not happen without a plan. You cannot remember all of the works of the Lord without a plan to do it. Why? Or we will drift naturally to the things that we want to hear. Over and over and over again. Don Whitney wrote a book, and it's called Praying the Bible, or Praying the Scriptures. And it's a really neat little book, really readable book. I have a copy of it. If somebody wants to borrow a copy of it, come grab me and I'll get it for you. But it's if you struggle with prayer, he just walks through a really simple way to say, hey, here's how you open your Bible and you just pray the Bible. What? Pray the Bible. And he acknowledges, look, most of us get tired in prayer. We get bored with prayer, right? Now, if I were to say, how many of you in here get bored with prayer? Our first thing would come to mind is the fear of man. Like, I'm not raising my hand to say that, right? Right, let's try. How many of you get bored with prayer? Here it is. There's a struggle going on. And some of you kind of chuckling like, oh, that's cute. But you didn't raise your hand, so praise God that you're a good prayer. We get stuck. We say the same old things about the same old things. So we open the Bible, we read it, and we pray it as we go. We say, Lord, help me to remember all your works. Because I know there are works that I can't remember. There are works that I can't fathom. Some of them had to do with the people of Israel, the children of Israel, way back when. Or even further back, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned, they spit in God's face, they hid. And what did God do? He covered their shame. He covered their nakedness. You know, a holy God, who God is, has every right to say, you sinned against me, and now you're stuck. And you got to walk in shame for your entire life. Naked. You were naked before, but you didn't know you're ashamed. Now you're naked and ashamed. You've got to walk your whole life. But he came in and he covered them. He demonstrated great love to care for them in the midst of them being found out. I'm going to share a story with you here a little bit later. We'll see kind of a similar idea here. But his plan, David's plan, he's saying, I will meditate on your works. I'm going to focus my mind. I'm going to focus my heart on your works. And he says, why? That many others will do three things. They will sing, they will speak out, and they will pour out God's fame. This is how we're to live life each and every day. Singing to the Lord, pouring out God's fame, speaking of the Lord's goodness and his grace throughout the day. To ourselves, to our husbands or wives, our family members, our coworkers, all the day long. And so ask yourself, what in your life as a child of God has helped you get a bigger picture, a bigger remembrance of God's greatness? Think on those things. And open your Bible, read the stories of God, and think on more of them. Verse 8, tells us to praise God for his covenant-keeping grace. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Praise God for his covenant-keeping grace. Now, I'm going to do some, like Pastor Matt's very loose Bible translation summary paraphrase. When you take where this verse came from, it came from Exodus chapter 34. Now, if you know your Bible, you're thinking Exodus, okay, Exodus, Ten Commandments, okay, got it. So about 14 chapters earlier, right, Moses goes up the mountain and the Lord gives some instructions. Moses goes up the mountain. He's up there for quite a while. And they see these things going up on the mountain, these flashes, and they're like, what is going on up there? Moses is up there for a while, and Moses is talking with the Lord. The Lord says to him, Moses, you got to go down and deal with your people, because I'm about to rain fire down on them, and I'm about to blow them up. Just read it. Like, you think I'm making it, oh, the Bible's boring. It is not boring. God is like, Moses, you need to go deal with your people, because I've had it up to here with them, and I'm about to smoke them. Moses says, oh, Lord, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Remember your kindness. Remember your kindness. And the Lord says, go deal with them. So Lord, Moses makes his tread down the mountain. He gets to the bottom of the mountain. What's he find? The golden calf. He finds the golden calf, and he goes over to Aaron. He's like, Aaron, man, I left you in charge. What's going on? I had to walk all the way down this mountain. What is going on? Well, the people. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember Adam? Lord Adam, what happened? Well, the woman you gave me. You missed that. There should have been like laughter all over because it's us, right? Well, the woman you gave me. Appreciate that. Not about the women comment, about the blaming comment. But I do appreciate the obligatory humoring, let me laugh. That's great. I asked for it. You did it. So that, there we go. That's great. So listen. The woman you gave me, she did this. So he blames the woman and he blames God. Aaron says, well, these people, I knew that they were an evil people. And they said, where'd he go? We need a God to worship. So I said, okay, give me all your necklaces and your jewelry. And I threw them in a fire and we burned it all up. And poof, out came this calf. I'm not even kidding you. When you read it, it's like, and out came a calf. Out came a calf. Lord, I was in this relationship. My boss said this thing to me at work, and boom. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden he got real offended. Did you say anything in there? Maybe. Oh, okay. I got this struggle at work. I got this struggle at home. We've got a financial struggle going on. And all of a sudden, boom, this just happened. I don't know how it happened. Really? Okay. So Moses takes the golden calf. I got to try not to get too far into this. This is a fascinating story. You got to go read this. Read Exodus 32 to 34 this week. But he takes the golden calf. He melts it down. Listen. He pours it in the water and he makes them drink it. You want your calf? I'll give you your golden calf. And then we come to this verse a chapter and a half later. Exodus 34:6. And it's what we read here in Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. The Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, do you know what happened? Not too far before, he said this about himself. Moses sort of stands back. He puts the golden calf in their water. He makes them drink it. And he kind of steps back and he draws a line and he says, who is with the Lord? Get over here. And the Levites, the sons of Levi came and they got on the other side of the line and they said, we're with the Lord. Now, pay attention here, because it's real easy for us to go, oh, it's the Levites. Well, they're the holy ones because they're with the Lord. No. They were with everybody else, sinning like everybody else. And God and Moses said, hey, folks, look, time to regroup here. Who's with the Lord? And they said, we are. It is God's mercy that he gave the Israelites. He gave the Levites a second chance. And it is God's mercy to offer to you and me every day. If you're not a Christian, you say, I've been doing the religious thing. You come to the Lord because his mercy is there for you time and again. But there will come a point, Hebrews says, when it is no longer called today. There will come a point where God's mercy is no longer sounding like salvation to your ears, but it's sounding like a ball and chain. There may come a point when you can no longer repent because you've said no to the Lord and no to the Lord and no to the Lord and no to the Lord. And while it's today, come to the Lord. If you're here under the sounding of my voice and under the authority of God's word, you have an opportunity to come to Jesus. Do it today. If you're a Christian, and you know, best as a person can know, you're a Christian. You have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, not on your own to work up your own salvation, not on your own to do marriage well or to do dating well or to do employing well or to do bossing well or to do being a good neighbor well or any other number of things. To do these things well, in fact, to do them perfectly, that's where we all are. But the Lord has been maybe pressing on your heart and saying, you need to repent from this idol in your life. You need to repent of this thing that you are prioritizing over me. Maybe it's sports. Maybe that's your passion you wake up with. It's sports. Great. Enjoy sports. Work hard at sports. Play hard. Win well. Lose with grace. But keep it in perspective to how God wants you to live life. Use it to glorify God. You say you want to work hard at your job. Praise God. God made us to work. Work as unto the Lord, not as unto men. We're not striving after pay raises. We get raises from time to time, and great, that's the Lord's gifting to us. But you don't always. That shouldn't change our motive. Our motive is to work to glorify God. So that when everything at work is horrible or your boss is treating you the wrong way, you say, I work with joy because I work for the King of Kings and I have an eternal reward. Not just this paycheck that comes every couple of weeks. And so we say, Lord, I don't do this well all the time. And you may be able to think right now of a time where you said, I haven't done it well. Like the Levite said, we didn't do that well. Aaron said, I didn't lead through that well. Who's on the Lord's side? As a Christian, you say, I am. I haven't been the greatest church attender. I haven't been the greatest church member at times. Hey, who's on the Lord's side? Come on, let's go. There are people all around us who need to hear this grace of Jesus Christ, not a bunch of church works. They need to hear grace. They need to hear kindness. But it's not unfettered. It's tethered to the way that God has called us to live. But we're the ones at the front of the line that say, man, I am saved by God's grace, not by how well I do. I'm saved by the mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord. That alone. Listen, friends, if you don't ever get the house that you want, if you don't ever get the car that you want, if you don't ever get the job that you want, if you don't ever get the man that you want, if you don't ever get any situation that you want, the fact that you are redeemed is alone enough to praise God and to wake up each morning and say, God, you are incredible, and I praise your name. Praise him for his everlasting kingdom, verses 10 through 13. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Praise him for his everlasting kingdom. I want you to listen. I'm going to blow through a few passages that I want you to hear. They're not on the screen. I can give them to you later if you want them. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. Some of us don't like this verse. He does whatever he pleases. We need to come to grips with the sovereignty of God in all of life. And we need to own our responsibility for the decisions that we've made or the decisions that we haven't made. Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The same God who says he does whatever he pleases. He laughs. You want to try to thwart my plans? He laughs. And he says, the Lord holds them in derision. We need to catch this vision. We need to catch this perspective on a macro kingdom level. The Lord is building his kingdom. But you and I have a kingdom in our heart. And we need to settle up with, if we're striving after building our own kingdom, we need to settle up if we're striving to prop ourselves up, set ourselves up for the good life, for retirement. I put my time in at the church. It's other people's time. Oh, okay. Is it your kingdom or is it the Lord's kingdom? I know that sounds harsh, but at every level, whatever age we are, there's never a time that we throw in the towel at retirement and say, oh, I'm done with the business of the Lord. I'm done with building God's kingdom. There may come a time your ministry shifts, for sure. For sure your ministry shifts. And even when you're younger in ministry, your ministry will shift. But what we need to remember is that it's the Lord's kingdom we're building. It's the Lord's kingdom we're after. Well, I don't need to be in a discipleship group. I don't need to be in a relationship where I'm continually growing and being challenged. I just need to come and sit here on Sunday mornings. Okay. What kingdom are you striving to build? Praise God for his kindness. Look in verse 13. This is a little section you'll see in brackets maybe, or it might not be in your translation. It's a little section, the second half of verse 13 is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And so one of the things, this is a quick side note, one of the things that will give you confidence in your Bible is to notice that those who publish Bibles will put comments at the bottom, or that, like, they put this in brackets to say, you know, this isn't in every copy of the Old Testament that we found, but it is in these copies, and they'll tell you exactly where that is. That ought to give you great confidence in the Word of God. It doesn't change any doctrine. There are no things like that. Was it in all of these copies or some of these copies? Well, the answer is, well, it's in some of these copies, but nobody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. It's right there in black and white, and it's consistent with everything else in Scripture. The Lord is faithful in all his word, and he is kind in all his work. He upholds those who are falling, and he raises up those who are bowed down, those who are humble, those who are discouraged. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Praise him for his kindness. Do you see his kindness here? Now listen, just a minute ago, I listed several things, and I listed some challenges for us as believers who can get stagnant, who can think we're in a good enough place. I'm doing well enough. This is good enough. It's all I need to do. I want to challenge you lovingly. And it's the Lord's kindness, actually, that will bring you to repentance on it. Well, you think I need to repent that I haven't been doing this for the last, I don't know, 5 years, 1 year, 6 months, 20 years? Yeah. Yeah, God's word would say you did. God's word would say, like Moses, here's a line. Who's with the Lord? Whose kingdom are we building? Let's get on board and let's build God's kingdom together. Are you fallen in life? You say, I don't know if I can be involved in that because I still struggle. See God's kindness. This isn't about get on board and get engaged so that you can earn anything from anyone. Certainly not your pastor or your leadership, or most of all the Lord. But it's actually God's kindness when we walk in the ways that he has set before us to help us mature as men and women of faith. Are you discouraged in life? He feeds the sparrows. If he feeds the sparrows, he'll take care of you. But you have to come to him to allow him to care for you. And we wrap it up, verses 17 through 20. Praise God for his nearness to save. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. We need to hear that slowly. That means every decision that the Lord has made that has affected your life is right. Listen, friend. That means the good things in your life are good and right in God's kindness. Now, every eye up here for a minute. We've all experienced tragedy at some level. Some of you have experienced a tragedy that I haven't got the foggiest idea of what it was. I have no idea. And so I don't speak to you. I don't proclaim God's word to you as one who says, "Oh, I get it all." No, God gets it all. And everything that he has brought into your life, whether due to the righteousness of others or whether due to the sin of others, others could include yourself, is God's making right decisions with things that we don't comprehend, that in one day as you come to the Lord, he may allow you to understand more and more of his purpose in your life. He may help you to understand that as we're seeking to build God's kingdom, this needed to be a part of the story so that other people see that we are trophies of God's grace. Not all stars in the Christian faith. See God's kindness to you, not only in salvation, but in everything. The Lord is righteousness, righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near. Listen, friends, we talked about speaking about the greatness of God, the grandeur of God, but listen, he is also near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, those who honor him, those who look to him. God's love and God's fear are not polar opposites. They are one in the same. To those who fear him, he also hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord preserves all those who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Who are the wicked? Well, those who want to build their own kingdom. Those who, when Moses drew a line in the sand and said, "Who is with the Lord?" Those who say, "I've tasted of the goodness of the Lord in a sense, and I'm still on the far side of the line. I'm not coming over the line." Praise the Lord forever and ever. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. When we believe these things about the Lord and through faith, we will increasingly, listen, this is not an on and off switch. See this as a dimmer switch. We will increasingly open up in praise. We will increasingly open our hearts to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't get it. I know I don't deserve it. But God, I praise you." Which is why we need this reminder each and every week of the Lord's Supper. Because we need to see it re-dramatized each and every week to say, "Lord, wow. You who could have smitten me and just blown me off the earth actually took my place on Calvary. You let your body be beaten and your blood be spilt. Because as in the days of Moses who went and pled for the people, we needed someone to plead for us. And his name is Jesus. And he pled perfectly. And he accomplished it all. So that you and I can sit here and worship today. Now let's take that and in gratitude, walking in faith, give our all to praising the Lord in a way that affects your own heart, your own community, your own family, and by God's mercy, the world, whomever he would see fit to bring into our midst. Father, we want to give our attention to you. We want to give all of our praise to you to see that you'd be glorified in everything, Father. You are good and you're holy and you're righteous. Thank you that you have given so much for us. Draw our hearts continually to worship you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.